by the end of the preach, and I would put a little line here, and that's where I'm aiming off. Gadash, can you just drop my gain a bit? It's going to feed. So then usually I would, you know, say, this is where I want the people to be, but this morning I'm going to cheat a little bit, and I'm going to tell you, this is where I want you to be by the end. Now, I'm just going to straight up tell you, make my life easier. So if you are going to take notes, by the end of the preach, I'm hoping for all of us to rise up and say two things. I want to build God's temple, and I want to be holy doing it. I want to build God's temple, and I want to be holy while doing it. So, just some background of Haggai, the book of Haggai, as we jump into it. I'm going to try and pass through as much scripture as I can so that I don't just stand here reading the whole time, as far as possible. So if you want to check me out, you can go through the book of Ezra, where a lot of the history is given. You can go read history books where a lot of the history is given. So anyway, Haggai, what's happening here, so the Israelites went into captivity. They, you know that famous verse that said, you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, you know, all that. And we all like to quote that and put it on our fridge and put a little band on our wrist just before we play our rugby game. But that is actually said to the Israelites just before they went into captivity. Now, this is God saying, I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you, and now you're going into captivity. So this was given to them as a promise, like, man, this is going to suck. Now, this is really going to suck, but God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. So this is, they went into exile, and then 70 years-ish later, a king by the name, so they went into Babylon in captivity, and then the Persian Empire, they took over the Empire of Babylon and it became Persia, stretched all the way close to modern-day Turkey, all the way down to Egypt, where Alexandria, the city, is now, and then all the way like close to India-ish, and then obviously Israel is in the mix. So it's quite a big empire. Now the Persians ruled that under the king Cyrus, and he was actually quite a, you know, under circumstances, he was actually quite a cool king. He said to the Israelites, you know what, you guys can go back to Israel, and you can go and build your temple so that you can actually go and pray for me. But not only that, he said to them, you know what, I'm going to give you guys resources to go and do that. I'm going to take resources out of our kingdom, and I'm going to, here, go and build your temple. So the Israelites are quite excited. Now finally, God said he knows the plans that he has for us. You know, after 70 years, a lot of the Israelites were born in Babylon. They never saw the promised land. Actually, most of them, if you think just logically, 70 years in exile. Well, you know, I'm not excellent in math, but that's not a lot of people, you know, always, you know, if you follow. So now, only about 50,000 Israelites went back to Israel. Now, that is not all of them. Actually, a lot of them chose to say, you know what, I'm going to stay in Babylon. I've made a living for myself here. Instead of going back to Israel, building God's temple, and going to a place that is completely in ruins and now building it up again, I'll just stay here in Babylon, where I'm safe, where I mean, we can trade. Babylon is quite a big city. There's a lot of things going on, you know, and the Jews are pretty good at making money, so they're doing it. They're starting businesses. So they've made the name for themselves. You know, they started businesses. They're actually a bit way more comfortable. But the plan of God has always been to have a people for his own possession, to have a place. Now, in this context of Haggai, God wanted them to go back and build the temple. And just as a side note, how many of us choose to stay in Babylon? It's so cool. We're going in communities through the series Escaping Babylon with Andrew Selly. And if you think of it, these guys had this perfect opportunity to escape Babylon. And it was given on a plate to them, but they said, no, you know, it's just comfortable. And how many of us in our lives say, you know what, but it's safe here. It's safe. My job is safe. Where I'm staying, it's safe. I'd rather stay in Babylon and then go where God called me. So they went back to They went back to Israel, and like the good Jews they are, they came there, they built a little altar, started sacrificing to God, and then they, with all the resources coming in, they said, you know, let's start building the temple, and they started building the temple, they laid the foundation. But as they did it, I mean, it said, I wish I could show you guys a photo, but the previous temple they had was quite big, and it's almost said that you could fit three of the temple that they were now building. You could fit like three or four of them into the previous temple, right? If you can, like, size-wise and just sense of glory. So they were kind of building this temple and they were, like, getting discouraged. You know, it's not that cool. And then also what happened, the people around them, probably the Samaritans, which would be like half Jews. They were Jews, but they also married, were like non-Jews. So they were like not really. So it was a separation. They said, hey, we also... and worship the same God. Let's come and help you guys build. And they said, no, we don't want any. Like, we're not gonna do this. And then they started actually paying some of the builders to, you know, just to make the process go longer and just to discourage everyone. So from outside perspective, there was a lot of people discouraging them. A lot of people saying, you know, you're wasting your time or you shouldn't do this. So they're doing what God wants them to do. But from the outside, the people close to them and around them started discouraging them, saying, don't do it. We don't want you guys to do it. With that even happening, King Cyrus then passed away, and there's a king by the name Darius. We'll read of him in Haggai. He then became king of Persia. He went to war with a lot of people, and obviously economically that's not excellent for, you know, for your kingdom. So he then started pulling back a lot of the finances that he provided for the Israelites. You guys are still following. There's a lot of background. So now they're building this temple. They're starting with it. It's not that cool on the one side as the previous one. They're also being discouraged by the people around them telling you, wasting your time, you're making a stupid decision. No, rather do this. As well as economically, all of a sudden it looks like their income, I could say it like that, stops. Now, people are sending us stuff. And if you go read in Ezra, the book of Ezra, you see that the king Cyrus, he went into like the place where they would store all their treasures and said, you know what, all that stuff over there, that's the stuff that we, you know, the previous king of Babylon, he stole from you guys in Jerusalem. Please take everything with you and I'm sending some more. So he was quite good, but all of a sudden that dries out. So you can see they're in a bit of a, you know, they're in a bit of a pickle. It's not the best of circumstances. And they made the mistake of saying, you know what? We know that God is calling us to build the temple, but maybe not now. Maybe the time isn't right. Because we know we should do it. You can't get around that we should be building God's kingdom. We should be building his temple. That's what he wants. But maybe not yet. Now, the circumstances isn't allowing us to do it. Yeah, the finances, yes, maybe not. Yeah, man, let's just wait. And then Haggai turns up, and we start in the book of Haggai where he starts to prophesy. He prophesied for about 3 months, give or take. He was still there, but that's the whole book of Ezra is book of Haggai is about 3 months, 4 months, give or take. It's not a lot. Usually, some of the other guys would do like their whole life just prophesying. I want to say, the Israelites, before we jump in, the Israelites thought, you know what? God caused this. I can just imagine them doing their things, building, and all of a sudden, nothing is happening. You know, they're building their temple, and then all of a sudden, as if stuff dries up, and they stop. So, their support and their finances took them this far. And now, when stuff runs out, God calls us to have faith. Not just to then, oh, well, I don't know. But when they should have had faith, they said, no, what, we're pulling out. And I can just imagine God saying, like, no, man. Like, I've been providing this whole time. Now, just because my way of provision might change, doesn't mean I've stopped. But then they stopped. So in a sense, what we'll see, what we're going to see in the book of Haggai is, as they stopped, God did then pull his provision. And he says it, you know. I'm not a prosperity gospel guy, but if I just read this, it's like God said, I've not provided for you financially because you've not built my temple. And then, but God, it stopped first. How does this work? No, no, it didn't stop. It might have changed, but because you've stopped, I've completely pulled out. And sometimes we need to mix that with, don't mix those two things up. And I think actually a lot of the way we respond and receive salvation, there's a sense of I respond, and as I do, God comes and He touches my heart. Now, if we're just going to wait passively backwards for something to happen, God is calling us to respond, and we'll see it here as well, a little picture of that. Now, I want to quickly go through, I think there's about five prophetic words or prophecies that Haggai gives. I'm going to try and just go through three of them, but maybe only just two. So the first prophetic word that Haggai gives them is in Haggai, or if you're taking notes, you can call it a call to build God's house. So let's read in Haggai 1, 2 to 4. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your well-paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, I don't know if you guys catch that, but a paneled house requires wood. And in context of the houses that they were building, this was actually quite a proper house. It had proper insulation, there was paneling going on, and for them to get wood was actually quite hard. There was no wood around them. Because when the Babylonians came, they cut everything, took everything. And if you read in Ezra, you see that they had to import wood from neighboring cities and quite far. So it was quite a trick to get it. So immediately I'm just thinking, well, what the excuse of not having finances? But if you look at their houses, hey, are you sure you don't have the provision that God's giving you? But instead, out of fear, they said, you know what, let me rather build my own house. And it makes sense. I need a house to stay. How can I build God's temple if I don't have a house to stay? But then God says, how can you be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? I mean, this is so cool for me because it's literally God saying, like, come on, guys. Get your priorities right. And then, part of the first prophetic word in Haggai 1, verse 5 to 11, let's run through that. Before I read it, I am jumping just quickly through. I'm not going to go verse by verse through the whole of Haggai. That's going to take us a long while. I would love to do that sometime, but just for the sake of time. So, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are never warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. Just before I continue, isn't that like, do you guys sometimes feel like that? Like you earn money and you put it in your pocket and if you look, it's gone. It just feels like it just slips out everywhere. You know what I'm speaking about? You get those times, it's just like, where did all my money go? It feels like there's literally holes in your pockets. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Make a quick point on that. Do you realize that God says, think about the way that you're doing? How many times do we think about the outcome of our ways? Considering, okay, well, this is the time that I spend, this is the outcome that I get. We need to sometimes take a practical look at the outcome of our lives, because this is what God is saying. He's saying, listen, quickly consider your life. You're focusing on yourselves, but then this is happening. You see, God is. I think God is just taking a moment. Like, hey, let's just look at the evidence in front of you. Verse 8. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build the house, so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin. While each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields of the mountain, on the grain and the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. So, quick disclaimer, I'm not saying, and I'm not supposing that every time there's a drought, every time there's not rain, that it is because of this. there is also an aspect of sin that happens. You know, we need to know that. And that being said, just because it does rain on a certain farmer's farm does not mean he is busy building God's temple. You know, Jesus says in one of the Gospels that God makes it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So it's one of those difficult concepts we need to hold in the Bible, that it's one of those truth intentions. Like, yes, if you know, God can say, well, you're not building my kingdom, so I'm just going to not provide for you, and then I start building, and then he's providing. He can do that, but that's not a measuring stick. You know, so if someone is poor, it doesn't mean he's sinning. It doesn't mean he is necessarily not busy with the right things. I mean, Paul was constantly beaten, constantly poor, constantly in jail. It was easy for us to say, well, you know what, Paul. You know, I'm not saying that. But for just going through Haggai, I'm going to probably go a bit on the extreme. But I'm putting that disclaimer out there. Okay. So, you guys followed, just to sum up the first prophetic word, God said, you know, it's time to build the house. Stop focusing on your own house, but focus on my house. And because you've focused on your own house, I've actually withheld financial blessing. That's literally what that means. So, you know, there's not rain for your crop doesn't go, you can't sell it, you don't have money, you don't have food. No? So God says, because of that, I've withheld to teach them something. And then to go on to the second prophetic word, and this might beg the question, you know, what is, now obviously I'm speaking about the temple and God is calling us to build a temple, but let's be real, I'm not saying that we should all huddle up outside and build a temple. Who wants to build a temple? Like a solid brick one? Anyone that's keen for that? We can make a little. So it's not. So in the Old Testament, the temple was the place that God's presence was, where his presence dwelt. And God has called them to build a temple and build their lives around the temple, meaning build their lives around the kingdom of God, the presence of God. But in the New Testament, that changes. I want to quickly. So in the New Testament, there's a sense of that the church is the temple of God. We as a church, and in 1 Corinthians 6, you can put that one up, please. Do you not know that your body is a temple? Now, the you're there is plural. Almost always when one of the guys speaks to a church, it's plural. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. I just go back to verse 19. Please, thanks. You see that there's a sense of, you know, we are now the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes and he lives. But not just me, we. The Bible doesn't say that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the obvious conclusion is, yes, I've got the Holy Spirit in me, and yes, I'm a temple. But the call is for us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 as well. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I mean, that just plainly says it. So it makes my life a lot easier at having to try and then. So, and in Peter again, it says, like, don't you know that you yourselves are being built together as living stones, and to become this temple of God. So we see it changing, that the temple of God, now you can have your own stance on what you think the temple should be now and the Israeli temple. I'm not going to go into that. But for us as Christians, the place where the presence of God is us, the church. So I'm hoping that some lights start going on in your heart, saying, you know what? Maybe God is calling me to build the church. Maybe my life, maybe stuff in my life is the same as the Israelites here, where they weren't building the temple, and stuff happened. And I want to say, hey, think about the outcome of your life. Maybe. I'm not saying it, but maybe. Maybe God is saying to you, you know, stop focusing on your own house and start focusing on my temple, my church. Let's go through the second prophetic word. So I'll sum this one up quite quickly. In Haggai 2, verse 3, you don't have to put it up, but they looked, basically God said to them, you know, who of you guys are older, you know, the older folk here that saw the previous temple? And some of them, yes, you know, we saw the previous temple. And then he says, doesn't it look, you know, well, let's read it. Who of you left, who saw this house in its former glory, how does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? So there's a sense of that the temple looks less. Then in Haggai 2, verse 6 to 9, just before I read, so I know this is a lot of information, and I'll try and bring it to a close very well, and how do we apply this? But just bear with me for a little bit longer. Now we'll see in this part that something that I call a double prophecy. I don't know if you guys have heard of it, but basically what it means, there's an immediate prophetic word. So this is what the prophetic word is, but it's also a shadow of Jesus. It's true for now, but also when Jesus comes as well. It's one of those, it means this, but also that. So Haggai 2 verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the seas and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house of glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Just leave verse 9 up for me, please. Thanks. The two things that I want to show us there, that on the one, you see, he's saying that the glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. So he's saying this on the one side, what he's saying is the temple that you're building now will be greater than the one that Solomon built. Now, if we look historically, it wasn't. Even just verse 3, it wasn't. So what is God saying now? Is he mixing his tenses up? What is he? Well, what he's saying, he's prophesying about the church. If we look at it, you know, in this place, I will grant peace. What peace is he speaking? He's speaking about the peace that we have with Jesus. Now, when we get saved, we have peace with God. It's not saying we're going to walk and kumbaya in the streets and nothing's going to happen and there's going to be peace. No, but we're going to have peace in the hearts of God. And in this place, in this temple, in this church, that's where God's going to grant. So, and he's prophesying at the, you know what? Solomon had a great temple. It was, if you know, we would say it was next level. I like driving through Bloemfontein sometimes, looking at some of the houses, just going like, you get some huge houses. Now, and they're looking at Solomon's temple, going, man, this is huge. It is awesome. But God is saying, man, it's going to be better. The temple one day, when Jesus comes, it's going to be way better. And I don't think they fully understood that. And then also maybe go back to verse 8. Back to verse 7. Yes. Here he kind of does it again. I will shake all nations and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill the house of glory, says the Lord. So the desired of all nations. So a lot of people debate, you know, what is that? Is that Jesus? Is it not Jesus? And I actually think it's both. I think on the one side, again, God is prophesying of the desired of all the nations. Like, the one that we desire, the nations desires Jesus. Some of them just don't know it. But in our hearts, there's a longing for Jesus. And that which is desired by all the nations will come. And then he will fall. So he's prophesying about the church and Jesus coming. But also, if you look at the Hebrew here, the word desire, literally just means something that is to be desired. And if you by people. And if you read the verse after that, he's... God says, you know, the gold and the silver is mine. So I think the immediate context for them is God is saying, you know what? That which is desired by all the nations, money, like gold and silver and supplies, I'll bring that and I'll fill this house. So yes, he's prophesying, but he's also telling these guys, listen, that which is desired, you know, the finances, the thing that we worry about the most, I don't think there's any one of us here that don't think about finances. In some, you know, you go through life, there's things you start, it's easy to start getting gray hair, like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And I think as you get older, it gets worse. You know, you start getting a family, then it starts, so I'm not saying that, but even just what I've seen and of what I've heard, I know it's a real thing. And God is saying, you know what, I'll bring that. I'll shake the heavens and the earth and it'll come. So like, it's kind of like God is saying, you know what, just believe. If you say that, people start freaking, but it's what he's saying. So that's his same prophetic word where he starts to prophesy about the church to come and about Jesus to come. But he's also saying, you know what? I know it's not looking at the circumstances. You've built this new temple and you're kind of disappointed. You're kind of like, man, this is not cool. And sometimes maybe you're in a new community. Maybe you join the band and you're like, oh, I'm excited. And then you go for band practice or you go to your community and just like, man, this is not what I was expecting. I missed the previous one. But God is saying, no, hang in there. Hang in there. Like I'm gonna shake the stuff around you and that which you need will come. And the third prophetic word and the one that I'll try and land on. In Haggai 2 verse 11 to 14. Just before we read that, stop to give you like a quick timeline on that. First prophetic word, stop building your own houses, focus on God's house. It's because you've built your own house that the supplies have kind of ran out, and they repented and they did it. And then God encourages them, come on, keep building it. Don't worry about that. It doesn't look like you want it to look. Keep building it. But then what kind of happens, it looks like by Haggai 2, that they've started to build, but they look around them and they're still not sure. It still looks like the supply isn't coming. It still looks like, man, but we've done everything right. I focused everything now on God's kingdom. Why hasn't anything changed? And I can just imagine the prophet Haggai standing there like, I've just prophesied that they need to build God's house and he will provide. They're building and it looks like nothing is happening. Kind of going like, oh, man, did I miss it? And I think he went thinking, God, is there maybe something I'm missing? And then God speaks again and he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. It's interesting, he asked the priests because they would know what the law says. If a person carries the consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with the people of this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Just keep verse 14 up. Thanks. So I know most of that probably just went over your heads. You know, like consecrated and... So to sum it up, basically what Haggai is saying is if you have a stack of dirty plates and you've got a stack of clean plates, if you put the dirty plates with the stack of clean plates, doesn't it make the clean plates dirty? The clean plates doesn't make the dirty plates clean. I don't know if you guys can put some clean, but if I have a pile of dirty plates and someone puts a clean plate on that, I immediately just like, I need to wash that plate now. I'm not even sure if there is anything wrong with the plate. I just need to wash the plate now because it is dirty. It's touched the dirt. I'm not going to use that plate until it's washed again, even though it looks fine. And it's not the other way around. And the clean plates doesn't make the dirty plates clean. Washing the dirty plates makes them clean. And actually, that's what he's saying here is that my people are defiled. My people are living unholy lives, and they're unholy living, whatever they're building is also defiled. Whatever they're building is also unclean. And how many of us, sometimes even we need to consider, you know, God, is my way of living even correct? Because if we, whatever we build, that it's, imagine you're a clean plate. Imagine. Go into plate position, people. Imagine you're a clean plate and God wants to dish something up on you. Now, he wants to use you. He wants you to build something. He wants you maybe to start a community. He wants you to join the band. He wants you to start ministering. And you have the sense of calling. And you know he's calling you to build this temple. whether it is to prophesy, whatever it is, but you've got the sense of God wants to use me. But now you're a dirty plate. Maybe you're living in unrepented sin, or Haggai, you know, if we carry on reading there, the people go like, oh, we understand. And Haggai never says these sins or that thing. He just kind of says the example, and the people knew. And as I'm saying it, you guys go like, eesh, yeah, I know that when I do that. Everyone knows what's the dirty plate in your life. We all know. It's not necessary always to say that, but God is calling us to live holy lives so that dirty plate we don't rub off on the thing that we build. Because God is calling His temple to be holy, to be consecrated. And He says in Peter, be holy because I am holy. Now I know there's some people that say, you know, but you're already holy, you just need to believe it. It's like, not really. Like, before God, He sees me through the eyes of Jesus. But the thing I build, it will rub off. If I stand in front of you this morning and I say, you know what, or let's say I'm in a group and I say I've got a bit of a cough, you know, and I'm saying, no, it's fine, it's just a bit of a spiky verkoue, it's nothing. And if that is corona, then you're going to catch not a cold, you're going to catch corona. You know what I'm saying? Even if I say something, you're going to catch what I carry. Now, if I've got measles or water pockets, I don't know what that is in English. Now, if I get close to someone, they start to catch that thing. It becomes infectious. And likewise of sin, it becomes infectious. Now, if God is calling us to build something, it makes sense then why He withholds if we don't live a holy life. Because I might very well be building something, but there's a crack in the foundation. I'm building something that is defiled. And God sees that. But that being said, God calls us then to repent. If any one of you guys are sitting here this morning saying, you know what, I know God is calling me. He's calling me to build a temple. But and the Holy Spirit at this moment is starting to touch in your heart saying, you know what, this area, man, you need to be holy in this area. There's grace this morning. God is not saying, you know what, you've sinned, I don't want you. He still wants to use us, but He's calling us to repent. And then I think it's in Jude where it says, grace that teaches us to say no to sin. How do you know if someone has received grace? They stop sinning. People that say, yes, grace is amazing, and they just keep on sinning. That's not grace. That is not grace. Because you read it, it teaches us to say no to sin. When I pray, God, I need more of your grace, what I'm actually asking is like, God, I need that power that teaches me, that encourages me, that shows me how to live a holy life. So in conclusion, you can open up. I think we can sum up the whole book of Haggai kind of with a piece in the New Testament. Kind of looks like got this whole prophetic message and then Jesus comes and He sums it up in 3 or 4 sentences. Matthew 6 verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the... maybe go back one? 28? Yeah. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me go back to verse 33. I want to sum it up with this. Verse 3. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I'm going to seek first His kingdom in everything I do, every decision I make. Man, I'm going to seek first His kingdom. And it's almost like God said, you know, as you do that, as you worry about my house, I will care for your house. And I know, especially for guys, it's difficult. You want to, and you want to care for your house. You want to build something in your own thing. You don't want to build someone else's thing. God is saying, build my house, and I will build your house. And He's not saying I will give you luxury. He's saying I will give you what you need. And how many of us, just by the thought of not having luxury, think, I don't want that. Man, isn't that such a worldly way of thinking? I'll only work for God when He gives me all this luxury. We're only going to be in this life for this life. And then eternity starts. Then all that luxury, now don't get me wrong, I like luxury stuff. But that's some have it, some don't. That's not the point. Do you have what you need? Let's build God's kingdom. If we've got what we need, we can build God's kingdom. We can be eternity focused. And we can reach it. We can reach heaven one day saying, God, I've poured out everything. Everything that I have, I've poured out for you. I've not gotten distracted by the fancy things in life. And it's not bad having nice things. Man, but are we seeking His kingdom first? I think most importantly, God doesn't just care about what we do for Him, but are we made holy to do that? Are we living holy lives? Like a doctor working on a patient, but himself is sick. It's busy on an operation table and he's coughing there. That's not going to work. You're going to infect it.